Friends, I was reading about a story that happened in 1873. It was November 1873. The attorney, the lawyer's name was Horatio Gates Spafford. And him and his family decided to go on holiday. Now, because the Spafford family were very close friends with an evangelist called D.L. Moody. Many of us know him, and we know about him. The Spafford family decided to go and meet D.L. Moody at one of his evangelistic campaigns in England. And then from there, the Spafford family said they would then go on to enjoy a holiday in Europe. Well, just before they were about to leave, Horatio Spafford, the lawyer, was unexpectedly detained by urgent business in Chicago. So the decision was made that his wife, Anna, and their four daughters, would go ahead to England, and then Horatio would come, and they would meet there, be with D.L. Moody, and then go on holiday. Well, on the journey, the ship that Anna and her four daughters were traveling on collided with another ship, and it sunk within 20 minutes. Anna Spafford was one of 47 passengers who survived. Tragically, all four daughters were part of the 226 people who drowned, who died that day. Anna Spafford heartbreakingly sent a telegram to her husband that simply read, "Saved alone." The grieving father immediately set sail for England to join his grief-stricken wife. And as the ship was traveling, as the ship that he was traveling on passed the approximate location where his daughters had drowned, he took a piece of paper and he started to write. He wrote these words: "When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let his blessed assurance console that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Friends, today I want to talk about peace, and that as a child of God, we can know peace that goes beyond understanding, even in the face of all kinds of situations, all kinds of calamities and tragedies, and that all have the potential to steal our joy and to rob us of our peace. And by knowing the peace of God, and by knowing the God of peace, we too can say, it is well with my soul. Christians, we don't have to panic anymore. We don't have to live in fear anymore. It is well with my soul. How do you define peace? Well, the Webster's Dictionary. We love the dictionary, Ellen and I. We love the because we love words. This is what it says about peace. It is the freedom from or stopping of war, freedom from public disturbance or disorder, freedom from disagreement or quarrels, an undisturbed state of mind, an absence of mental conflict, calm, quiet, tranquility. That's just like a mouthful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Someone said it sarcastically, though. They said peace is that glorious moment in history when everybody stands around reloading their guns. But I like what John MacArthur, he defined peace as knowing that we may get to the point where we can do nothing else, but that our all-powerful God has no such limits. Amen. God has no limits, friends. When we have tried everything else and everything didn't work, there's no such a thing with God. Billy Graham had a painting he once talks about a painting titled Peace. And in this painting, I actually saw a picture of it. It depicts waves crashing against the jagged rocks during a violent storm. It seems anything but peaceful. But down in the corner of the painting, tucked away in the rocks, is a little bird sitting on her nest, totally oblivious to the raging storm all about. That is perfect peace. Friends, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, no trouble, no conflict. Peace means that we can be in the midst of all those things, all conflict and trouble and noise and so on, and still be calm in our hearts. This is the meaning of peace. The one thing we can know for certain, friends, is that peace is something the world cannot give us. Peace is something the world cannot give us. The world says that in order to know peace, we must either go somewhere, we must buy something, or we must eat something. Isn't that true? One lady said, my therapist told me the way to achieve inner peace is to finish what I start. And she said, so far I finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. And she said, I feel better already. Praise the Lord. The world's peace is temporary. Isn't that true? And it is influenced by the external. If the circumstances are right around us, hey, I'm at peace, guys. But let one thing be wrong, I'm beginning to, panic. If peace depended on us, there would be no peace in the world. I just want to point out a few things about peace, because there are some people, especially on Zoom, they write notes all the time. Peace comes from God. I'll say that again. Peace comes from God, and it is unique to Him. Peace is a major theme in the Bible. It's mentioned over 80 times, and it's mentioned at least once in every New Testament book. We need the peace which comes from God, because sometimes in our lives, some point in our lives, friends, we're going to stand in need of it. For some, it will be the death of a loved one. For others, it will be a life-threatening sickness. Still for others, it will be relational problems. It will be unemployment, financial ruin, and so on. For some others, it will be tragedies that aren't even personal. Okay? We will lose our peace when we hear of tragedies happening, tsunamis, earthquakes, wildfires. We will hear about plane crashes and other terrorist-related incidences, and that can shake us up where we find ourselves in need of peace. Tragedies come to every life. Let me tell you, I had no tragedy. It's coming. The details may vary, but the experience doesn't. And that brings us to a difficult question, friends, of whether it's even possible to have peace in the world we live in. Many would say it's not. But listen, friends, it's only as we examine the perspective of God's word that we come to understand how the peace is not only possible, but it should be normal in the life of a spirit-filled Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Hey? It should be normal in our lives, friends. Secondly, peace is a result of obedience to God and the assurance that he is in control. When I'm facing a situation and it's causing me to start to panic, I find a peace coming in, flooding into my life that surpasses understanding, because I realize that he is in control. Amen? Both ingredients, obedience to God and the fact that he is in control, must be there for us to accept, to have the sense of peace. One of my favorite passages in scripture about peace is found in Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Notice the phrases, friend. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. If we pay attention and follow his teachings and obey his direction, friends, then we shall have peace like a river, and our righteousness will be like the waves of the sea. Friends, peace comes as a result of obeying God. You can't be in disobedience to God and have peace. Peace comes when we obey God and we give him control of our lives. Let me give you an illustration from Judges chapter 6. We'll just hold on with that, please. Yes. It's a story of Gideon. We pick up the story of Gideon. He's in the wine press. He's not making wine. He's not crushing grapes. He's threshing wheat. He is in hiding, trying to grind some wheat to make flour, because the enemy, the Midianites, have constantly, for several years during the harvest season, they came in and plundered the land of Israel. And so, yeah, is Gideon afraid and hiding, hoping to get enough wheat together to make flour for bread for his family without the Midianites coming in and taking it away from him. And as he's looking up, looking over his shoulder, grinding the wheat, you know what happens? Suddenly, intersecting the story, comes God. He finds Gideon in this hiding place, and in verse 12, he says to Gideon of Judges 6, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I can imagine, friends, Gideon looking, he says, I thought I'm alone in this wine press, man. Who's he talking about? He's looking. Surely it's not me. I am terrified. I am panicking. And the Lord says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I like how the New Living Translation says, you mighty hero. What? I get the message, the paraphrase of the Bible says, you mighty warrior. One more. The Amplified Version says, you mighty man of courage. No, I'm not. am not a mighty man of valor, of courage. It's amusing, friends. God looks at Gideon and calls him a man of courage and valor and a hero and so on. Yeah, he is hiding. Let me say something at this point. Things can be going horribly wrong in your life. You can be hurting or hiding or afraid. You may be in the midst of a pandemic. You may be facing possible financial collapse and different kinds of catastrophes. And people will be saying all kinds of things about you. And you will be called all the names under the sun. But God calls you a champion. Listen to that, man, friends. You are a mighty man of valor. Stop getting beaten up by the devil. Oh, yes, you're hopeless. Okay, I'm hopeless. I'm a weak person. I'm terrible. No. God looks and says, there's my champion. That's my hero right there. Friends, come on now. God looks at you differently. He looks at Gideon and says in verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the enemy's, the Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Friends, listen. God shares with him and he wants him to do battle. This scared man. Now, what's interesting, I read the whole chapter just this morning again, is at the end of this conversation with God, Gideon builds an altar to God. You know what he calls it? The Lord is peace. The Lord is sending me to war. But the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. That's what he called the altar. Now, isn't this interesting, friends? Yeah, is Gideon fear because of a larger oppressive army? He's being called the mighty, courageous man. He's about to go to war against the enemy. And he makes an altar and a sacrifice to the God of peace. That's interesting, eh? How can Gideon make a sacrifice to the God of peace when there's all kinds of tension around him? When he is facing a dark period of his life, where he's going into battle, knowing that people will be killed and there'll be bloodshed, where he's going to all kinds of hostility. How can Gideon make an altar to the God of peace in that situation? Very simple. Very simple, friends. You see, Gideon knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. He didn't know about the Lord. He knew the Lord. He knew Jehovah Shalom. He knew the God of peace. He understood the peace of God, which goes beyond understanding. Amen. Sometimes we put God in our limited knowledge. Say, God, you know what? The scientist said this. The scientist said that. The scientist said this vaccine. The scientist said, not that vaccine. The scientist said, no vaccine. And you know what? Hey, wait now. I know you, Lord. I know you, Lord. I have a relationship with you, Father, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. That's the difference for Christians, friends. Come on now. What it means is that you have a sense of security, a sense of direction, a sense of the presence of God in the midst of sickness, tension, turmoil, hostility, and battle. This comes through obedience to God and the assurance that He's in control. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Next time you're panicking, next time you can't breathe because you're hyperventilating, He's in control. God is in control. The peace that God promises you and me is not the absence of trouble. It's not the absence of sickness. What He promises is to find us in the midst of those problems, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of dark days, and walk into our lives like He did to Gideon and speak peace to our spirits. Even when everything around us is falling apart, that's the peace of God. That's the peace that God promises us. When Helen and I were in the Sunday school leaders, pastors of the children in South Africa, we used to sing a song with the children. The words were, "With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm." Friends, we agree that peace comes from God, and that peace is the result of obedience to God and the assurance that He is in control. But there's something else I notice about our text in Isaiah 48. I call this the secret of peace. The secret of peace. Verse 18 of our text says, "If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace will be like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Friends, the secret of peace, the secret of true peace is seeing a connection. Seeing a connection? What connection? I'm so glad you asked. Righteousness and peace go together in the Bible. Righteousness and peace go together in the Bible. In Isaiah 60, verse 17, God says, "I will make your peace. I will make peace your governor." I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. For there to be peace, righteousness must be in charge. You can't have one without the other. Righteousness is a big word that means right living. Right living. You can't have peace from God and you don't live for God. You can't have one without the other. Right living before God, living right for God, and peace go together. Psalm 85, verse 8, 9, and 10. The psalmist says, "I will listen to what the Lord, to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to His people, His faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together, and righteousness and peace kiss each other." Isn't that lovely? Hey, I like what it says. It speaks about a connection, friends, between righteousness and peace. Notice particularly verse 10, that the it puts things together. Yeah, is love and faithfulness. And yeah, is peace and righteousness. They meet together, they kiss each other. Do you see that, friends? That's how important the connection is. Friends, unfortunately, let me say this. There are many who not living a righteous life. They want God's peace without living for God. They are constantly getting into trouble because of their behavior. Resulting in no peace, or peace that is temporary. The reason there is a connection between righteousness and peace is that when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, what we should be doing, how we should be living, you don't experience the negative consequences that naturally accompany sin. And you know what? Peace becomes the fruit of righteous living. Hey, friends, think about it. Think about it. The Hebrew writer talks about God's discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see that, friends? There is a connection between right living, righteousness, and peace. The scripture makes that connection for us. And then it will lead me to my last point. You will agree then that our external behavior, how we behave, has an impact on our peace. Our external behavior has an impact on our internal peace. Let me put it that way. Don't you agree? The reverse is also true, friends. You will never experience outer peace until you have inner peace. There will never be peace in the world until there's peace in our hearts. If you don't have peace on the inside, you're not going to experience peace on the outside. Peace on the inside comes from God and from obedience to Him and knowing that He is in control. And when we have that kind of peace, we are much more likely to be able to relate peacefully with those around us. You see, God doesn't want us to just take His peace, put in our hearts. Yeah, I'm at peace. He wants us to behave peacefully, to treat other people peacefully. Many people don't understand how trusting God can bring a sense of peace in their lives. I told you a story 6 years ago. Some of you remember these stories. It's a story that author Catherine Marshall once told. She said, my friend Marge had an experience aboard a plane bound for Cleveland. Waiting for takeoff, she settled in her seat and Marge noticed a strange phenomenon. On one side of the airplane, the sunset filled the entire sky with glorious colors. But out of the window on her side, all Marge could see was a dark, threatening sky with no sign of sunset. And as the plane engines began to roar, the gentle voice of God spoke within her. You have noticed the Windows March? Your life too will contain some happy, beautiful times, but also some dark shadows. You see, March, it doesn't matter which window you look through, the plane is still going to Cleveland. And so it is with your life. You can focus on the bad things, or you can focus on the bright things, but I'm in charge. Either way, your final destination isn't determined by what you see or feel along the way. Do you agree with that, friends? Hey? Do you agree with that? God is in control. Good times or bad times. Right? Our destination isn't determined by what we see or how we feel. I want to conclude. When the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we can all experience Philippians 4:7. The peace of God which surpasses. Surpasses means goes beyond all understanding. It will guard our hearts, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, it means that we can experience God's peace in the church, in our homes, at work, and ultimately we can experience God's peace in our hearts. It doesn't mean that these are places where everything's going to be perfect. But it means that in spite of the imperfections, we can still have peace, because true peace doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Amen? Amen. If God has established peace by reconciling us both to himself and to one another in Christ, we must do our part to live out this life of peace. Paul summarized it so lovely. He summarized what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to start a series of sermons on the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount. And Paul says it so lovely in Romans 12, especially in verse 14 to 21. But look at verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Yes. Eh? Don't be always grumbling, always just finding a problem, finding why you need to be mad. Hey? Live in peace with one another. Why? It's peace from God, friends. Listen. Do you see that? We have to do our part to get along with others. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Friends, doesn't mean that we're going to always see eye to eye. I irritate some of you, but listen, you irritate me too. Now I'm just joking. That's all I'm joking. Now you're laughing. Yeah, that's just a joke. We won't always see eye to eye, but listen, it doesn't mean that everything is just going to get along. But it does mean that if we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, friends, to transform us, to make us like Jesus, friends, we can experience the peace of God that goes beyond understanding. Isn't that true, friends? Yeah. It's not enough to have peace in our hearts, but we must have peace and bring peace in our world. I'm going to just read a little prayer by Francis of Assisi. Lord, he said, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is by giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Let's be people of peace. God bless you. Let's bow our heads, friends. There's so many things, Lord, that cause us to panic, to doubt, to cause us to run away, to cause us to withdraw. The things worry us, Lord, sickness and all tragedies and so on. And recently, the pandemic has run havoc in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. Christians have fallen by the wayside, Lord. Christians, Lord, have struggled. But today you have reminded us, Lord, that we can have the peace that goes beyond understanding. We can have your peace, Lord. Lord, we can come to you today and obey you, Lord, and know that you are in control. That, Lord, you have taught us that the way we live affects our peace. But you taught us, hey, don't worry about that. Live right. Live right. Righteousness and peace is joy in the Holy Spirit becomes our portion. Father, help us to be at peace with one another. Sometimes we fail, yeah, Lord, because we show our irritation. But Lord, as Francis of Assisi, this wonderful Christian man, he prayed, that's our prayer too, Lord. Where there is hatred, we'll sow love. Lord, bless everyone here today. We know that it's a long weekend. Some of our family have gone away. But Lord, may we continue to return to the sanctuary to worship you together. Lord, for all those on Zoom, we love them and their faithfulness on Zoom, Lord, for this long time since April last year. People have been on Zoom and they were so faithful and we just loved it, Lord. Bless our church family who meet on Zoom. Father, be with us as we continue now. Bless each one and every family that's represented here. Bless our children, our grandchildren. And some have even had great grandchildren. Thank you so much for everyone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes. We're going to come to the Lord's table, friends. And as I was thinking about the Lord's table, I remember growing up when I was a little fellow. I know that in the world today, not much of this is done. But when I was growing up, man, supper time meant we all had to be by the table. Some of you say, yeah, that's us too. We all had to sit around the table at supper time, eating good food, talking about the day we had. But I used to love the time of reminiscing and say, you know, Dad, you know, when I turned 5, remember you took us there? And I used to love that reminiscing time around the table. It was so peaceful. All the cares of the world didn't matter when we were around the table reminiscing. Today, friends, we gather around the Lord's table to share in a meal, as it were, and to reminisce about our Lord Jesus Christ. Besides, he told us to do so. I want to invite all of us to participate. You say, Keith, you know, over the last 1.5 years during the COVID time, man, I didn't feel that I was worthy. And the Lord is saying, I call you a champion. Come and join the table. Yeah. I call you a hero. Come around the table. I want you all to participate. We remember as we reminisce the great, marvelous things that the Lord has done for us. If everyone had a turn here, we will be dancing on the ceiling when we hear the wonderful things that God has done in your life. And most importantly, we remember how Jesus gave his life, friends, that we may have life, and that more abundantly. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We remember our Lord. Amen. We remember that the reason why we are sitting here now is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Amen. Friends, we can say in our hearts today, Lord, we remember you. And we remember you with gratitude in our hearts. Amen.